we saw how that the Lord Jesus Christ was the light of the world. We also saw how that Jesus Christ, number two, was the light of the world while He was in the world. And then we saw, number three, how that Jesus Christ would not leave this world without a light. And that's why He said to His followers in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, Matthew, you broke it. It's vibrating, but nothing's happening. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus said, I hate technology. Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. However, the point I want to make to you this evening is this. Before Jesus Christ came into the world to be the light, before He came into the world to be the light, there was a light that was already shining brightly for God. There was already a light that was shining brightly. In fact, the Lord Jesus Himself mentioned this when He said concerning John the Baptist. In John chapter 5 and verse 35, are you doing it over there now? Okay, great. The Lord Jesus said concerning John the Baptist, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And so John the Baptist, even before Jesus Christ came, he was the light. He was pointing the way that men might know their Messiah. And John's light, we find here in this verse, John's light was enjoyed. It was enjoyed. Men were happy to hear him because he was not like the other religious teachers of his day. He was not like those that the people were used to listening to. John was very different because John spoke with a power. He spoke with an authority that the people had never seen before. And so they enjoyed the light that they had. But there came a day when that light would no longer be tolerated. Now that's a word we hear kicked around a lot today. Talk about toleration. And I'll tell you right now, there will come a day when the preaching of the truth, the shining of God's light in our society, it's not going to be tolerated. And it wasn't in John's day. There came a day when the light was no longer tolerated, and therefore, as we saw last time, that light was extinguished. That light was extinguished. So in our study together, we saw John the Baptist, how that he was beheaded by Herod because of the scheming and the conniving of his wicked, ungodly wife, whose name was Herodias. But today I want us to look at the repercussions of all of that. I want us to notice the impact that John's death had on some people and things that came about as a result of his execution. And so let's notice, number one, I want us to notice the impact on John's disciples. The impact on John's disciples. It was on a Sunday morning. It was January the 11th in the year 2005 that a pastor by the name of Jack Arnold, who was 69 years of age, was preaching to his congregation. And the subject that he was preaching on that morning was the subject of heaven. And as he was beginning the conclusion to his sermon, he actually gave a quote from John Wesley by saying these words, "Until my work on this earth is done, I am immortal. But when my work for Christ is done, I go to be with Jesus." And then he said, "And when I go to heaven..." And that was the end of the sermon. Because Jack Arnold then grabbed the pulpit, he collapsed, Several medical professionals who were in the congregation came, tried to revive him. Long story short, he suffered a massive heart attack and he went to the place he was talking about. Went to the place where he was talking about. In an interview with the Associated Press, the associate pastor of the church, a fellow by the name of Michael Beetz, he said that the church in general was in a state of shock. And you can well imagine. You can well imagine. It's not surprising that when a man of God is suddenly taken away, those who have been following him, those who have been serving with him, are always going to be deeply affected. They're going to be deeply affected. And the same was true with the disciples of John the Baptist. Same thing was true with his disciples. I want you to notice two things that they did after John was put to death, after he was executed. Two things they did. Letter A, they showed their love. They showed their love. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says that his disciples came, took up the body, and buried it. They came, took up the body, and buried it. In other words, the love of these disciples for their fallen leader is clearly seen in the way that they were actually willing to put themselves in a dangerous position in order to give John the Baptist a decent, proper burial. They were willing to put themselves in danger. In other words, they were willing to go to make themselves known, much in the same way that the apostles did when they went to Pilate in Matthew 27 and verse 58, and they begged the body of Jesus. Same kind of deal. Here these disciples of John go and they claim the body of their fallen leader, putting themselves in a formal, in a very dangerous position as they formally declared they were his followers. They were his followers. And yet their love for John, their love for the man of God, was stronger than their fear of either King Herod or King Herod's wife. And so they went to the palace prison and claimed the body of John. And we can only imagine the tenderness as they brought it out and as they wrapped that headless corpse, wrapped it in a clean cloth and adorned the body with the spices for burial, and then took that body and placed it in a grave to await the resurrection. Tender love, tender compassion that they showed for their leader. But not only do we see how that they showed their love, I want you to notice letter B. They also showed their loyalty. They showed their loyalty. After they had buried the body of John the Baptist, the disciples, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 12, the disciples went and told Jesus. They went and told Jesus. Now there are two points that we might mention here. First of all, they told the Lord. They told the Lord. The songwriter Jeremiah Rankin, he wrote the words to the song. Sometimes we have sung it in the past. But the first verse goes like this. Are you weary? Are you heavy hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. That's what these disciples did. Yet so many times when we are faced with heartaches or we're faced with problems and we're faced with fears and uncertainties in our life, instead of taking it to Jesus, we call our neighbor, right? We call up our best friend, and I'll just tell you right now, that will never satisfy because they have problems of their own. They have problems of their own. They really don't want to be bothered by yours, okay? They have problems of their own. They have responsibilities of their own. And the truth of the matter is, telling your friends probably will not satisfy because many times our friends have loose lips. You know what I mean? That's loose lips. That simply means they delight in telling your problems to other people. Of course, it's not gossip. They're just sharing a prayer request, right? Yeah. Right. Well, that's preaching, isn't it? But when you bring your fears to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when you bring your heartaches to the Savior, that's where you find the grace that you need. That's where you find the comfort. That's where you find the strength that you need during that time of difficulty. So these disciples, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. They told Him of all that had happened to their beloved leader and to themselves. So they went to the Savior. But not only did they tell the Lord Jesus what happened, the text also clearly implies, number two, they followed the Lord. Not only did they go and tell the Lord, but now they're going to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, these disciples showed their loyalty to John by going to confide in the very one that John had so boldly and so faithfully proclaimed, and then following after him. Following after him. Now, I feel perfectly fine right now, but if I were to drop dead in the next 5 minutes, I just want you to know the greatest honor that you would ever be able to pay to my memory would be to follow the Savior that I've tried to preach to you over the past 24 years. That would be the greatest memory that you could give. To obey the Scriptures, to love the Savior. That's exactly what John's disciples did. They went to the Lord and then they followed the Lord. The same Lord that John had preached. But not only were the disciples of John affected by the death of John, we also find the death of John had a real impact, number two, on his nation. It had an impact on his nation. Two things that we could mention here. First of all, what they lost. What did they lose when John died? What did they lose? Well, you remember a couple of weeks ago when John was arrested, we saw in Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, that Jesus departed into Galilee. In other words, that little... Show me my map. There it is. That little purple section down there called Perea. Jesus was there along the Jordan, and when John was arrested and put into prison, he moved up into Galilee, which was the purple part up at the top by the Sea of Galilee. And so he left the bottom part of Herod's kingdom, went up to the northern part of Herod's kingdom, and that area that was called Galilee. But now, after hearing that John had been murdered, the Bible says in Matthew 14, verse 13, that Jesus departed thence by ship into a desert place. In other words, Jesus went by ship from Galilee, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee, went to the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and went there to a place that was called Bethsaida. Luke chapter 9, verse 10, the Bible says that Jesus went there with His disciples. It was on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. In other words, here's the point. Because Herod had killed John, the Lord Jesus left the kingdom of Herod. And He goes now over into the kingdom of Philip. And He goes into that area that was ruled by Philip. And there Jesus now ministered. It's there that He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He preached the message of the gospel. The point is simply this. Because of what Herod had done to John the Baptist, they lost the presence of the Savior in their kingdom. They lost the presence of the Savior. That's what they lost. Now I want you to notice what they gained. What they gained. The Jewish historian, a fellow by the name of Josephus, he's lived back in the first century A.D., he tells us in his writings that just a short time after John the Baptist was murdered, that Herod's former father-in-law came looking for revenge. He didn't hear the message I preached this morning. He missed that one. And so he came looking for revenge. You remember we said that Herod had married the daughter of an Arabian king. You remember that? And then, of course, he had He had put that daughter, he had sent her home because he was lusting after Philip's wife, Herodias, and as a result of that, he terribly mistreated his wife. And so now his former father-in-law comes and he's looking for revenge. And so as a result of what of that war that basically took place then, according to Josephus, Herod's kingdom suffered a great loss. That's what they gained, was a war that ended up bringing great loss to their kingdom. Doesn't the Bible say something about blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? And when a nation turns its back on God and kills God's prophets and kills God's preachers, that nation will never prosper. It's going to suffer loss. And that's exactly what we find going on here. So we see the impact that it had on John's disciples. We see the impact it had on John's nation. But then also I want you to notice the impact that it had on John's enemies. On his enemies. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15, we find a statement that it would do us well to always remember. And here it is. The way of the transgressors is hard. We always think that God's way is hard. We always think that following God's way is going to cost us more than we want to pay. But the truth of the matter is, the way of the transgressor is always far worse. The way of the transgressor, while it may bring short-term pleasures, in the long term, you're going to be the loser. The way of the transgressor, it is hard. Certainly that is true in the life of Herod. It's more than mere circumstance that after he ordered the murder of John the Baptist, we find that Herod suffered three things. There were three things that Herod suffered after he had John the Baptist put to death. First of all, letter A, he suffered unreasonable fear. Unreasonable fear. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 1, it says, "The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth." The wicked fleeth when no man pursueth. And that was certainly true in the life of Herod. We know it's true because when the Lord Jesus began to become well known, His ministry is spreading, His popularity is spreading, and people are talking about what He's doing and the miracles that He's performing, the teachings that He's doing. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 6, verse 14 and following, that when Herod heard about it, here's what he said, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead." In other words, he's a little bit nervous. "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said it is Elias," that's the Old Testament prophet Elijah, "and others said it is a prophet or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard of thereof," he said, nope, that's in the Crocker version. He said, not any of those. Nope, it's John the Baptist. Just sure as the world, it's John the Baptist. And notice what he said. "Whom I beheaded." Do you think there was a little bit of a guilty conscience there? "This John, whom I beheaded, and he is risen from the dead." You know, there's nothing that creates more fear and more panic in the heart of a man than a guilty conscience. Did you know that? It's true. There's nothing more that will create fear and panic in the heart of a man than a guilty conscience. The wicked flee when no man's pursuing. The impact that it had on Herod, there was an unreasonable fear. Not only that, we see there was also a humiliating disgrace. Even though he was called King Herod in Mark chapter 6 and verse 14, it was not an official title that was given to him by Rome. It's sort of a title he gave to himself. It's kind of like if I put out a newsletter tomorrow morning and said, Hello all, I just want to send greetings to you from the home of your new president. Well, who made me president? Well, I did. Didn't you get the memo? That's kind of what Herod did. He just made himself to be king. It wasn't an official thing. He just adopted the title that his daddy had when the Romans gave it to his dad back in 40 BC. But Antipas was just sort of an arrogant pup and a pompous little fella. He assumed the title for himself. He assumed it for himself. But then in 37 AD, Herod's bitter enemy, a nephew who was named Agrippa I because of his friendship with the emperor in Rome, was actually made to be king. And when Herodias heard about that, she influenced her husband, Herod. She said, "Darling, let's go to Rome. He was able to do it. I think you can do it too. You can be a king, a real king. Let's go to Rome." Remember that guy I told you about this morning that got in the line because his wife told him to? His name was Herod. Okay. So anyway, they went to Rome. They went to Rome in hopes that he would become a king. When they were opposed by the house of Agrippa, they were accused of treason. They were banished by the Roman Senate. And they were sent into exile. And Herod and his wife Herodias, who had put to death John the Baptist, spent the rest of their days enduring great hardships in a foreign land that today we would know as France. Exiled. Lost all of the glory that they had enjoyed before, and now they're living in exile, far removed from the capital of Rome. Tragic, humiliating, disgrace. But that's not the end of it. Remember, the way of the transgressor is hard. There's a third thing that history teaches us about Herod, and that is a tragic bereavement. A tragic bereavement. Jewish tradition, according to Josephus, tells us that Herod's stepdaughter, her name was Salome, she's the one who danced for him at the birthday party. She's the one who performed so well that King Herod said, "I'll give you up to half of my kingdom." And she's the one who made the request, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, and I want it right now." Jewish tradition says that while they were in exile in France, she was walking across a frozen pond when she broke through the ice. As she was thrashing around in the water trying to get out of that frozen water, she decapitated herself on the edge of the ice into which she had fallen. Tragic consequence. It has been well said that the price of sin is always more than anybody wants to pay. It will always cost more than anybody wants to pay. Certainly illustrated here as we see the consequences, the result of John the Baptist and his death in the lives of those who were his enemies. When John the Baptist died, I want you to know that it resulted in great good for those who knew God. When John the Baptist died, it resulted in great love for him as a man of God, because as a result of his passing, they actually drew closer to the Lord. They drew closer to the Lord. They drew closer to the Savior whom John had so boldly proclaimed and so faithfully represented. That was the blessing. But the tragedy of it all was that those who hated them and those who killed him reaped the rewards of fear and disappointment and tragedy. But there's even more. And that is that they are still reaping the eternal rewards of being lost without hope and without God in a place called hell. The lesson that I want us to learn here is simply this. The way people respond to the preaching of God's truth will always give a good indication. It will always give a clear indication of their personal standing with God. The way people respond to God shows how they stand with God or how they stand against God. The way they respond. And that's why James warns us in James chapter 1 and verse number 19 and verse number 21. He says, let every man be swift to hear. Be swift to hear what it is God is saying through His preacher, through His Word. Be swift to hear. And receive with meekness. That simply means receive with humility. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul. To hear God's Word. To receive God's Word. To allow the preaching of God's Word to speak to your heart that God's will might be done in your life. Eternal blessing, eternal rewards come as a result of that. But to reject that, to reject the message, to reject the messenger that God gives, terrible consequence. Let's be quick to hear. Quick to obey what God has for us. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Take these few...